You're listening to Westside Church. For more information, visit us at westsideinfo.com.
We are in our series on obedience. And if you look at our graphic over here, we're adding our little placards around there, and there's going to be a whole lot of those by the time we're done, because there's a lot of instructions that Jesus gave us, and he's asking us to hold on to those tightly, to own them as we observe the things that he had commanded. And when we go out and make disciples, our job is to teach them to obey everything that God has commanded us. So the very first one was therefore go. And then last week we talked about repent. And by the way, if you miss a weekend for some reason or another, we live in a busy culture. People are out of town. People have to work. We have a lot of shift workers in this church. Usually after this service on Sunday morning, within about 15 minutes, the sermon is posted for the weekend. So you can listen to it very easy. You can subscribe to the podcast or just download it from the website. And by the way, we are working on our mobile platform. It's not all that great right now. It's much easier to subscribe to the podcast or to get it on a regular laptop or desktop computer. But the commands of Jesus, I'm looking forward to this. I did teach a little bit on this in 2007. How many of you were here in the year of 2007? So we have a whole lot of you that are here and a whole lot of you that weren't here yet. We came over to this new building in August of 2007. And it was prior to that that we spent a few weeks on this. We're going to go through it more extensively this time, and we'll probably take us into January or February. Today's a special one for me. I really enjoyed preparing for this week. And got a couple of examples for us today that I hope that we'll remember. I remember when my son Brian was little, he was a energetic go-getter, and I wasn't quite as wise then as I am now, but I'd put him up on the counter and say, jump, you know, jump to me, and, you know, forgetting it was a tile floor, and there's no way I was going to drop him, but, and we had fun. Once I put him on the fridge, and my mom freaked out, and he'd jump like this, and I'll tell you what, how many of you already freaked out? You don't like me? All right. That's why he's a man today, and he climbs mountains and goes as a missionary in the Himalayas. So, where was I going with it? Okay, as we get older, it becomes a little more difficult to trust. Like, there's no way I'd tell my son now to get up on the fridge and jump to me like this. He wouldn't be so sure I could catch him, which I couldn't. But God wants us to trust him. And one of the biggest commands, this is a pivotal command of Jesus, is come to me. And we see it all through Scripture. So let's read a few of these instances where Jesus did give us that instruction. Matthew 11:28. Then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. John 7:37. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, if you are thirsty, come to me. John 6:35, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry again. John 5:40, talking to the Pharisees, yet you refuse to come to me so that I can give you this eternal life. So before we were born again, before we repented, Jesus may have been a mystery to us. I know there's some of you sitting here that came to Christ later in life. And before that, Jesus was a big mystery. I have a friend who came into this church a few years ago for the very first time he had ever been in a church, ever. And here he was in his late 40s, and all his life he had never once entered a church. Even at weddings, he would come after the ceremony and show up at the reception. And so we finally got him to come in. He sat right around where Joe is right now, and after it was over, he said this. He goes, yeah, this was kind of nice, but he goes, I always wondered what you people did inside there. Jesus is a mystery. You may have friends and family that go, this, you know, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I don't understand this. Or they might have been confused by different churches or religions or their past. Or maybe people are struggling coming to Jesus because they have other things out there that are screaming for their attention. Their jobs and their career and their pursuits and their goals and their dreams and raising kids and shuttling kids. And I actually wrote about it in my blog this week. But there's so many loud voices out there vying for attention. And there's this steady voice saying, come to me. Come to me. Trust me. Come, look this way. Come on. Come to me. And so I'm going to ask Mike if he'll come up. He's going to share his testimony with us briefly.
Mike the mic? Yeah. Steve's kind of talking about me when I was younger. Our family didn't have any church background. I heard it was on TV, you see Billy Graham and things like that. So I knew something was out there, but pretty much into my young adulthood, I was self-sufficient. You know, I was doing my own thing, building a house and got married, and I didn't know that I needed anything. I didn't know that Jesus was saying come to me. So I just kind of ignored that. But and I don't recommend this to anybody. It took a pretty major event in my wife's life to slap me upside the head to say, hey, wake up, guy. And then through the course of a couple years going to a church, taking her to church, listening to the gospel, listening, and it's going in, but I'm still resisting, you know. But through Jesus' love of people that were around me, he broke through. And I finally said yes to Jesus. And, you know, since then it's been a process of saying yes. It's been a process of adjustments, of dying to myself, you know, all those things that we have to go through. But it's a good journey. So,
thank you, Mike. That's very articulate, very good. How many of you like to hear more from Mike? I'm going to pay for that one later. Sorry, bud. So, after we come to Christ, he's the focus. He's the center. All these other things fade away in comparison. Yes, we have to live. Yes, we have to provide for our family. Yes, we have influence in our sphere and representing the name of Jesus. Yes, there are things that we need to do, but Jesus is the central focus. Nothing is more important. It's all centers around him. No sacrifice is too big. The Life Application Bible says this: every other lesson and application drawn from the Bible takes second place to our personal response to Jesus Christ. Bible study and accumulation of Bible knowledge profits us little if we are not brought face to face with our own need for salvation. If all it is head knowledge, that won't get us anywhere. He wants our heart. Yes, he wants our head. He wants our heart. He wants us to love him with all our body, soul, strength, and mind. And all the applied principles in the entire world will do us little good if we've never allowed God to give us spiritual birth in the first place. So, you see, Jesus didn't come to just bring us a new religion, to add something to the list of choices that we have out there. Jesus came to bring us himself. Almighty God stepping out of eternity into time and space and saying, here I am, I have become just like you so that you can relate to me. If you want to know what God is like, he's infinite and he's spirit, and it's impossible to know him as he is. So God said, I'll take the step, I'll come down and be one of you, so that if you want to know what I'm like, look at Jesus. If you want to know the things that I would say, look at what Jesus would say. If you want to know what I would do, look at what Jesus would do. And that's God and his gift to us. So this is a big commandment in the obedience series, is come to me, come to me, come to me. Why do we need to come to him? Number one, Because he said, I'll give you rest. He said, I'll give you rest. I love this scripture in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. I encourage you to memorize it, to put it on an index card, put it on your mirror in your bathroom or something. Don't put it on your mirror in your car. You want to be driving. You could put it on audio or something. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary, and the King James Version says, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Can you identify with that? There's a lot of people that are stressed out there, maybe sitting here this morning. You've got pressures and demands that people cannot understand. And the young people that are sitting in this room, don't discount your pressure, because your pressure is just as real to you as maybe your parents is to them. They got to pay the mortgage and pay the bills and raise you. And so they have huge demands on them. They've got boss pressures and job pressures and car repair pressures and dreams and goals that they once held high and lofty, and now they seem to be slipping away, and it gets old really fast. But young people, you might have some of those same demands of grades and choosing what you want to be for the rest of your life. How would you like, parents, how would you like to be in that position now? That's not an easy position to be when the average person graduating from high school now has seven different career changes. It's tough to make preparations. There's demands on everybody. And then there's also the pull of sin, the things that drag us down, the things that are secret to us, between us and God. We've poured our heart out to God, and it seems to hold on and hold on. And there are, I'm telling you, there are pressures from every angle. And God in his infinite wisdom said, listen, I am bigger than those. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And the devil kind of tries to come and rip those things away from you and destroy and kill your dreams and rob you of your potential and what God has called for you to impact this world for the kingdom of God. And the devil hates you, and he'll do everything that he can to disrupt that. And sometimes we find ourselves slipping away from intimate knowledge of God and pressing in there. And we find ourselves in a position like my friend Rob Rufus says, it's like we're living life going, trying to walk up a down escalator. Have you ever done that? I've done that a lot when I was a kid. Sometimes you make it to the top. Unless somebody with a big old suitcase comes at the top and then you're forced to run back down by your parents. But we trudge along. We trudge along. And finally we're so exhausted, we crumple in a heap and we find ourselves back at the bottom again. But when we slip into his rest doesn't mean quit. His rest means tuck in behind him. If you've ever been a bicycle rider and you draft behind somebody else, I have, it's really easy. I used to do it to my wife till she found out what drafting was. She figured it out. She goes, what are you doing back there? Oh, just riding with my hands off the handlebars. It's easy back here. When you're right behind somebody, there's no wind resistance. You're just kind of sucked right along. But God wants us to live on an up escalator. That's in his spirit. That's in tucked in close to him. And when it's like living like that, yes, it's hard sometimes, and you do collapse sometimes in complete and utter exhaustion. But when you're in Jesus, you find that when you get up, you've only gone further. And that's what he wants for us. He said, I'll give you that kind of rest. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is like a big beam that would connect two oxen together. Maybe one was faster, one was stronger, something, but it kept them at the same place, plodding together. And Jesus said, I'll put a yoke around me and I'll attach you to it. That's the kind of yoke I want to be in, because I know I'm not doing most of the work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke fits perfectly and the burden I give you is light. Yes, it's a yoke. Yes, it's a burden, but it's easy and it's light. And that's where we find peace with God. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Number two, we come to him because this world is a hard place. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide. for the many who choose the easy way, but the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few ever find it. No, listen, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We do have a burden and we do have the demands that Jesus gave us, but when we're yoked to him and connected to him, it's easy and it's light. But they're not hard. This is what's hard. This world is hard, Jesus said. Do you know why this world is hard? This world is hard because it's really hard to live for Jesus in this world. With all the temptation that you have facing you each and every day, with all the pressures that you have to keep your testimony, to keep your smile on, to keep your reflection of Jesus in your sphere of influence, what you are as a Christ follower is you're a big mirror in this world, and you tap into Jesus and you shine it on the world, your sphere of influence. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven, Jesus said. Yeah, it's hard because it's a hard world. It's not because the demands of Jesus are hard. It's because this world is hard. And Jesus said, come to me. John Piper says, Jesus is not the burden. Jesus is not the burden. When we come to him, he's the burden lifter, the soul satisfier, and the life giver. A lot of times, unfortunately, people blame the church for their burdens. I want to encourage you, ask him for those things that actually are the things that will raise you up and lift you up and draw you closer to him. John 7:37, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, if you're thirsty, come to me. Here's what's wonderful about that life-giving water is water quenches your thirst instantly. When you're thirsty and you drink some water, your thirst is quenched right away. We come to him, number three, because he'll sustain us. And that's in John 4:14. Whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him I have two versions going through my mind at the same time. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So Jesus is drawing us to him and to obedience, to be tucked right in there. But he's not just satisfied with that. He also wants to sustain us, not only quench our thirst, but to sustain us and be the bread of life. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And this come to me. Get this come to me. It's not like when you're calling your dog. Come. Get. Have you ever done that? You get really frustrated and get over here. Or sometimes you do that to your teenager. Get over here. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's like your kid is in a burning building and they're at the window and you're saying, jump, jump, come to me, trust me. Come on, I will save you from this. That is God's plea to us. He is gracious to us. Do we deserve it? No. Is he offering it? Yes. Come to me. And it doesn't matter whether you're searching. You might be just on the line of making Jesus Lord of your life and saying a prayer, just like Joe said in the first service, Lord Jesus, I need you. Please forgive my sin. Please make me the kind of person you want me to be. Or you might be a seasoned saint. You might have been around the block. You still need to follow this command of come to him. He wants to be Lord of your life. He wants to be the very center, the focus of everything that you are and dream of and hope to be. We come to our number four because it's necessary for the presence of the Holy Spirit. This verse that Peter is preaching on the Day of Pentecost is one that we're going to repeat several times over this series. It's just one of those foundational. It's a short sermon in one verse. It's pivotal. It's foundational. It's instructional. It's all these things. Peter replied, each of you, we must come individually. Each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's something amazing that takes place when we say yes to Jesus, because Jesus said, I'll go back to heaven, but the Father will send another helper. That's the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And so when we say yes to Jesus, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. He comes to restore and to heal and to guide us into all truth, all these wonderful things that the Holy Spirit provides. And He wants us to be full of the Holy Spirit continually. In fact, this is a command. On all my research, I studied quite a few people that they have their lists of the commands of Jesus. Some come up with 50, some 60, and you know, because some of them are the same command in two different passages or something. And there's one that none of them have that we're going to have here, because it was a command of Jesus when he said to his disciples, it'll be in a few weeks, we'll have this one. Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. In other words, we receive what he has to offer. We receive the fullness that he has there. Not in a wacko, weirdo way, but in a real way, authentic way, so that we can be witnesses, effective witnesses for him, and that we can be people who get victory over sin, and the fruits of the Spirit are evident in our life, and the gifts that he provides us are evident in our ministry as well. Why do people not come? You would think, who on earth would not want to come to Jesus? Well, a lot of people don't want to come to Jesus. Wow. Why not? Number one, they refuse to. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus is lamenting over the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. You can see God's heart here, where he is aching and wanting everyone to come to him. In John 5:39-40, you search the scriptures, he says to the Pharisees, because you believe they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me so that I can give you this eternal life. This brings up a whole lot of issues. I don't know what your church background is. Some people swing way over to the side where God is sovereign, and that is true. But if you swing so far over that you're in error, then it becomes very fatalistic, where you say, well, God, if he's in charge of everything and if he knows everything, why do I need to do anything? Why do I need to witness to my friends? Why do I need to represent Jesus? Because he's gonna save who he wants, and he won't who he doesn't, and so why should I do anything? That's error, and that's not in Scripture. But God is sovereign. And on this other side over here, people go, God gave me a free will, and I can do whatever I want. And if I sin, his grace is going to forgive me. And they swing way over on this side. That's an error too. Here's what's truth. God is sovereign. That's true. Here's what's true. We have a will. That's true. How do you reconcile those together? Here's how we did it as an eldership at Westside, because one of our jobs as government over this church is doctrine and discipline and direction. And so the doctrine that this church espouses is, yes, God is sovereign, and he chose to give us a will. And you have to be happy with that. All right? Yes, God is sovereign. He's supreme. He's first in all the universe, but he chose to give us a will. And he honors that choice. Some people don't come to him, number two, because they're enslaved. Is it free will or a will enslaved? John 8:34, Jesus said, I assure you that everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Sometimes we just like our sin. Yep. No one ever said that sin wasn't fun. Sin is really fun because a lot of people do it. But sin doesn't satisfy. And sin leaves you hollow. And sin leaves you empty. David says in the Psalms, he said, God gave them the desires of their heart. This is really scary for me. He gave them the desire of their heart and the leanness of soul with it. People just like their sin, and they don't want to change, so they don't want to come to God. Number three, it's close to it, they love the darkness. John 3:19-20 says, their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they love the darkness more than the light. For their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But I thought we're all enslaved to sin. No, we're not all enslaved to sin. We're all sinners, saved by grace. Enslaved to sin means I have no intention of quitting this. There's a difference between rebellion and weakness. I don't know if you know the difference. I'm not afraid of weak people. We're all weak. We all sin. We don't want to sin. Just like Paul says, I hate the fact that I sin, but I find myself doing it, but it's not me. It's sin that lives in me, Paul said. That's another, how do you do that? Let me tell you some good news. The very fact that you hate your sin is a good sign. Because if you start loving your sin, that's a bad sign. Hate your sin as much as God hated sin in you. That is a good thing. Because you're agreeing with Almighty God that sin is not good. But some people don't want to. In fact, Paris Reedhead has a sermon called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. It's probably my favorite sermon online. If you want it, just email me and I'll send you the link. But he says he was a young missionary into Africa because he heard that the people there were poor and they were suffering. And he wanted to go to Africa and improve on the justice of God. As if God wasn't just enough and fair enough. He's going to go help God along a bit and improve on the justice of God. And when he got there, he found that there were people there, just like anywhere around the world, where they had more knowledge about God as creator than many of us do in the Western world. But they loved their sin and they had no intention of quitting it. Sometimes people just out and out refuse. That is their will coming out. John 6:44, Jesus says, people can't come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And I'm telling you that the Father in his love, just like he said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's not the earth. It's not dirt. It's people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That offer, that gentle whisper that God is saying, come to me, come to me. I don't care if you came to me 50 years ago. If you're one half a step off track right now, get back in the center of my will for your life. Come to me. Come in close. Come in where it's safe. Come in under my, like the wings of a mother hen trying to protect her little chicks. Come in, that picture of God drawing us to him. You guys know I like movies. I like to do movie lines, although I don't recommend very many movies. I don't even know if I recommend this one. It's up to you if you want to see it. But there's a picture in Indiana Jones' Last Crusade where good old Indiana Jones has spent his life and his dad's life trying to get this Holy Grail, the cup of Jesus, which, I mean, all that is a bunch of bunk, but it's a fun movie to watch. And so they're after this thing, but I want you to get this picture. Somebody just died. The lady just died reaching for the golden cup of Jesus, you know, and all this, but his whole pursuit, everything. And he's holding his father's hand, and he's overhanging over a crevice where he'll drop to his certain death, but he wants to reach that cup, and he's reaching and reaching. See that picture? I mean, he's so desperate, and the father is gently saying, come, turn around, India, let it go. Let it go. And that's what God is doing. He's saying, come to me. Let it go. Let these pursuits, they're not that important. Let these things go and make me first. Come to me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You can come to Jesus right where you're seated, right this moment. You say, yes, Lord Jesus, I turn to you. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. Please forgive my sin. I believe in you. Be the Lord of my life. If you can say that in your heart right now, you've turned from sin and turned toward God. And Jesus called that being born again. The first thing you do is you tell somebody. The second thing you do is you get baptized. The If I'm at the door out there and you said yes to Jesus right where you're seated in the last 15, 30 seconds, you said yes to Jesus and you meant it, come and give me a big hug and say, I said yes to Jesus. There's people sitting in this room right now that have said that to me at that back door. While we were in this service, I said yes to Jesus in my heart. And now I want to tell you about it. But God is calling us, come to me, come to me. You know why? He wants our eyes to be opened. He wants us to no longer be enslaved. There's a lot of people that you know that are in pain. Might be people sitting here today. There's a lot of people you know that are enslaved to sin. A lot of people that you know that might be full of hate and bitterness. There's a lot of people around that are fearful. A lot of people that are in darkness. It's hard to describe it other than there's just a cloud over me. There's a lot of people in all kinds of situations. But here's what I'd like to say to you, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Whatever this world throws against you, hurls against you, tries to drag you down, whether it's the result of your own poor choices or somebody else's poor choices or the sin condition of this world, God's love is greater than that. And he's gently drawing you to himself constantly, constantly, constantly. And it's because of his grace. I'm going to ask Mike and Jenna if they would come up, and they're going to lead us in a song. I want you to just keep sitting, and they're going to sing it through. Just don't sing along with them. Just enjoy the ministry. Let God minister to you. In John 11, chapter 11, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said this at his friend's funeral. He said, "Lazarus, come out." That's a derivative of "come to me." It's a little more forceful. But Lazarus was bound up. He was dead. He was inhibited with the grave clothes that were wrapped around him. He had to kind of hop out and they had to unbind him. And a lot of times Jesus is saying to us, it doesn't matter how messed up your life is, come out in my name, he says. Because I'm greater than those things that would hold you back. Some of you have dreams in God of standing in a crowd of people and sharing the good news and people with tears in their eyes saying yes to Jesus. Some of you have had dreams of, and you could see it, where you lay hands on a friend and God heals them of cancer, or God straightens out their back, or he gets rid of their awful headaches. Some of you have had pictures of you and your wife sitting in the living room and speaking to groups of young married couples and telling them what the Bible says about marriage and instructing them. Some of you but you're just terrified of it, but you've seen yourself in a bunch of young people, children who eagerly respond to the call of Jesus. But you haven't done that, and just the pressures of this world and the cares and concerns of this world have held you back. I'm telling you today that God wants you to come out. Come out of those things. Not in your own strength. Not kind of work it up within you. The grit and determination that you can try to muster up. But in Jesus. Come in and slip behind me. Come and in me you'll find rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just let this song minister to you, and then after a bit, we'll stand up and join in with them.